I'd like for you to take the Word of God and open to the book of Matthew and the 7th chapter. And our text for tonight is verses 7 through 12. Matthew chapter 7. 7 through 12. 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 all lead up to what is known as the Golden Rule. And I think we all know what the Golden Rule is. I learned what the Golden Rule was at a young age. I even remember watching Sesame Street or some other show like that, and they talked about the Golden Rule, and maybe it was Big Bird or some other man dressed as an animal who said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And I thought, that's sage advice. That advice is distinctly from Jesus Christ. There is no other earthly leader that we know of that ever gave advice like that. I'll explain why in a bit, but it's kind of like other people had similar teachings, kind of like how we looked last week at people would say, you know, don't try to take the mote out of someone else's eye when you have a cross beam in your own eye. And it's like men to pinpoint the problem but never hit on the solution. And there were some similar teachings. As a matter of fact, when I was studying for this lesson, I read some articles online where people were saying, well, Jesus was simply copying what other rabbis and other religious teachers taught. Let me share some of those with you because I looked them up and I wanted to see what these other people taught. And was Jesus just, you know, cashing in on a good idea, or were these other men actually keyed in on the truth that Jesus Christ taught, or was there something different? Well, here's some of them. The famous Hebrew rabbi Hillel said, "What is hateful to yourself, do not to someone else." Now that sounds eerily familiar. In the book of Tobit, it says, quote, "What thou thyself hatest, to no man do," end quote. Confucius taught, "What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others." The Greek king Nicocles said, "Do not do to others the things which make you angry when you experience them at the hands of other people." Epictetus said, "What you avoid suffering yourself, don't inflict on others." And the Stoics had a saying, "What you do not want to be done to you, do not do to anyone else." Now let's read the teaching of Jesus. We'll see if we can notice any differences. In Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now, Jesus ties this golden rule directly to our relationship with God in heaven as a heavenly Father. That's first and foremost, and that'll come into play throughout this whole sermon. Our ability and our motivation to fulfill the golden rule happens because of our relationship to God as a good heavenly Father. But secondly, I want you to notice this. This is part of it, but your first bullet point. We love others and treat them properly because we have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. So that's primary. But beyond that, I want you to notice that Jesus' teaching was quite unlike every other teacher's rule. Every other teacher had a do not rule. They were all laws of inactivity. What you don't like, don't do to other people. Don't do hateful things to others. Don't do hurtful things to others. Don't do harmful things to others. And that is a lot like what Jesus taught last week. You know, have proper judgment. Don't be hypocritical in your uncomfortable confrontation with others. But that's negative. The golden rule is a positive. It is a do unto others. Not a refrain from doing that which is harmful or hurtful, or refrain from doing things that you wouldn't want done to you. This rule is actually do unto others what you would have others do unto you. That's because it's easy to do nothing. If all I have to do in life is just leave everybody alone, that's pretty simple, right? If I just have to build big fences and keep my blinds closed and just, you know, don't hurt anyone else, that's not a problem. Our culture is doing a decent job of that as we speak. I'll stick to my business, you stick to yours. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And what you remember is there was a pedestrian who was mugged and robbed and left half dead. And there were several men who saw him in that bad spot. The first two men followed the negative golden rule. By society standards, they really did okay. They just didn't interfere. They didn't involve themselves. Confucius would have been happy with these people. You know, they said, look, I wouldn't want anyone to hurt me worse. If I was in that situation, I wouldn't want someone to come by and take what little bit left I had. You know, so I'm not going to hurt him any worse than he's hurting. I'm not going to do any worse in this situation. And they were completely obedient to culture's golden rule, but not to Christ. It didn't help anyone. The negative don't do to others what you don't want done to you doesn't help anyone. Maybe it doesn't hurt anyone, but it certainly doesn't help anyone. Jesus goes beyond the negative. He gives a positive trajectory for living. He says, the things that you want men to do to you, do those things to others. The way that you want to be treated, go out of your way to treat other people that way. Now, if I gave you a blank check and said, hey, is there anything I could do for you? Or look at all the people in the church, and I want you to write a list of 10 things that you would like the people in the church to do for you. Do you think you'd come up with a list? I know I could. And then Jesus says, now take that list, and that is what you should do for other people. If you're a follower of Jesus, these people don't need to ask. You've been commanded to seek out ways to treat others the way you would like to be treated. It's impossible for a Christian to be negligent and still be an obedient Christ follower. It's impossible for a believer to be neutral and still be a follower of Christ, because he orders us to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Here's your bullet point. We cannot be idle and be obedient. We can't tuck ourselves away and still be obedient to Jesus Christ. There's 3 points. And I'll give them to you now. You can fill those out if you want. Number one is the guarantee of prayer. Number two is the goodness of God. And number three is the golden rule. First point, the guarantee of prayer. Jesus makes a really startling statement at the beginning, and people confuse this because they don't temper it with the other teachings here on prayer. Jesus comes out right off the bat with a blank check and says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. In 3 words, Jesus gives us this one singular command. Ask, it's your first bullet point. Seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. Next one, ask like a beggar who cannot do for himself. Beg and call for help like a little infant who cannot provide for her own needs. Crave and desire an answer from God like a traveler who doesn't know the way. Require an answer by continuing to ask until you know you have been heard and have received an answer. Ask and be constant in asking. Be earnest in asking. Make prayer your career and you'll find much profit in it. If it hurts your pride to think of yourself as a beggar before a king or as a mewling infant before a parent, good. That's what it's supposed to do. That's why the Lord gives us these examples, that our supply does not come from us, it comes from someone else. It's designed to humble us. The scripture says in Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. A proud man will not seek after God. A proud man will not humble himself to seek God like a father or a king. So the proud wicked man, until he repents of his prideful wickedness, will not seek after God. But the good, humble man cries out like a nursing child, and he'll be well fed by God. So ask. Seek. Here's your next bullet point. Seek like you know there's value in what you find. Pastor Myers was teaching on this at Bethel, and he went into the auditorium before service and he hid, what was it, dollar bills? He hid $2 or $3 bills, and he said, I've hid $3 bills in here, and it was a Thursday night, and I remember all the children. Do you remember that? All the children running through, looking, where's it at, you know? Because it's a dollar, it's valuable, at least we pretend like it is for now, and hold on, hoping. You know, it's value. You look for it. You seek for it. So go to God. Recognize that he gives valuable things. When you go to God, recognize that he gives you precious things. God doesn't give us trash. He gives his children good things. Seek for God like you would seek for gold or jewels. Go to Luke 13, if you would. Seeking implies more than that we ask. It means acting while asking. That's what seeking is. It's an act. And God says, or Christ teaches us, don't just ask, but act while you ask. Don't be guilty of asking God for favors and refusing to obey in what you know is right. William Carey said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. You get that? Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Those things go together like PB&J. Jesus tells us the story, Luke 13, verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So the servant asked for more time from his Lord. But he made sure to add, I'll dig about it. I'll dung it. During his asking, he gave a promise that he would, with all of the means appointed to him, be sure to care for it and fertilize it. He promised his master he wouldn't be lazy. He wouldn't be idle about the thing. He ordered his lifestyle to be consistent with his prayer. That's what seeking is. He ordered his lifestyle to be consistent with his prayer. And then next is knock. Knock like one who desires to enter the house. Knock like you're outside the ark and you just felt the first raindrop. But when you knock, remember that you have a dear friend who lives on the inside, who desires to open the door for you. This reminds me of the importunate friend who knocked and knocked until his friend answered. We knock, we keep on knocking, we wrestle, we plead. Martin Luther said, if I should neglect a single day in prayer, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith. And we all believe that's true. So take these together. Here's your next bullet point. We know that God wants us to continually, consistently, and earnestly pray to God for the things we desire. John Bunyan said, when thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than for thy words to be without heart. When thou prayest, it's better to have your heart without words than words without heart. We should order our lives so that our living is consistent with our praying, and that our prayer is constant, continual, consistent, and earnest. But this threefold promise has a sixfold guarantee. If you look at verses 7 and 8, ask, seek, and knock. Right? That's our command. But there's a sixfold guarantee with it. Ask, and it shall be given you. That's the first guarantee. Everyone that asketh receiveth. That's the second guarantee. Now, these are good. All right? You can take these to the bank. This isn't some snake oil salesman. This is God. He says, ask, it shall be given you. Everyone that asketh receiveth. There's two guarantees. Seek, and ye shall find. That's your third guarantee. He that seeketh, findeth. That's your fourth guarantee. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That's your fifth guarantee. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. That's your sixth guarantee, and it's God's guarantee. It's embarrassing to me how little I see answers to prayer, because it just reveals how little time I spend in true, earnest prayer before God. And it's easy to say I pray every day. You know, I pray in the car while I'm driving. I pray when I'm in the shower. I pray when I'm sitting down to eat. But how much of our time is dedicated, set aside to earnestly ask, seek, and knock? The answer to that could be seen in how many or how few answers to prayer I see. Because if God is true, which I believe that he is, it just means I'm not praying like I should. Because everyone that asketh, receiveth. This type of prevailing prayer always gets an answer from God. It was this kind of prayer that Hudson Taylor's mother had one day when she dropped on her knees to pray for her lost son. He was 18 years old. She knew he was lost. And one day she was so overwhelmed that she fell to her knees. She went into her prayer closet and she did not rise from her knees until she had gotten a hold of God. And she knew that God had promised her and would answer her. The thing is, at that time, Hudson Taylor was far away from his mother at a friend's house. And he'd seen a gospel tract. Now, tracts back then were a lot different. They were booklets. They were pamphlets. And he saw it, and he was bored just hanging out at his friend's house, his 18-year-old kid. He's bored. They're waiting for something to do. And he saw it, and he said, all of these have an interesting story at the beginning, and then they go into the gospel. He said, I'll take it. I'll read the interesting story, and then I'll put it away once it's reached its conclusion. What he didn't understand was at that time, his mother was on her knees praying for him. And he had read the story, and as he read it, he walked around and he went to a shed in the back, and in the shed he finished the book, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. Now, he was far away from his mom. It wasn't until 10 days later when he got home to his mother and he told his mother the good news. And she said this, quote, I already know. 10 days ago, the very date on which you tell me you read that tract, I spent the entire afternoon in prayer for you until the Lord assured me that my wayward son had been brought into the fold, end quote. Isn't that something? That's the kind of prayer that says, I'm going to grab a hold of God and I won't let go until you bless me. It was that prevailing prayer that shut the mouths of lions, that delivered Esther's people, that brought Peter out of prison. Thomas Watson said, the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but prayers of God's people fetched the angel. It was that kind of prevailing prayer that gave Jesus Christ strength for the cross. It was that kind of prayer that made Mary, Queen of England, say, I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 men This kind of prayer made John Lai say, I'd rather stand against the canons of the wicked than against the prayers of the righteous. And it's only this kind of prevailing prayer that's going to help you and I today. This is what we need. We've had too much half-hearted praying. We've had too few answers for the many, many needs that we have. Brothers and sisters, we need this kind of prayer. And I want to encourage you to pray this way. Why? Well, because we have a good, loving, heavenly Father. This is our second point, the goodness of God. I hope you're challenged to pray because God desires our prayers. He asks for us. He hears our prayers and he wants to answer prayer because it brings glory to himself. When God works in our lives, when we recognize his goodness, he's honored and he's glorified. But beyond that, God is good. And here's your bullet point. God desires to prove his goodness to us. That is the desire of God. Go back to Matthew 7. Keep a bookmark there. We'll flip back and forth to some other passages. Look at these next three verses. Matthew 7, verse 9. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? What man is there of you who would give an evil gift to your child? So your son, your daughter comes up. Can I have bread? Would you give the child a rock? You might give some tough bread to gnaw on. We've done that before. It's all we got in the cabinet. But you're not going to give a stone that would break their teeth. You wouldn't give them a serpent that would bite them. You wouldn't give them a scorpion that would sting them. You wouldn't give them anything that would hurt them, would you? That's what Jesus is saying. You may not give the fish that he desires. Well, I wish I had a nickel for every time the kids say, can we have something else for dinner? Boy, can we have fish tonight? I remember Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin walks into his mom in the kitchen. He says, Mom, can we order a pizza tonight? She says, no, I'm already making something for dinner. He goes, yeah, I know. You know, that's the attitude of children. I see what you're making. Can I have this instead? Can I have that instead? And Jesus says, not necessarily you give them everything you want. But you're not going to give them something harmful. You're not going to give them something that would hurt them. And then he humbles us. He says, if you being evil. We don't like to hear that. Someone says, well, I've never hurt anybody. I try to follow the golden rule. How can Jesus say I'm evil? It's because he knows what's in our hearts. John 2, 24 and 25 says, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Here's your bullet point. Jesus knows what's on the inside of all men. And he knows that we're evil because of the fall. He taught that every evil deed you or I do is not a result of the environment around us. It is a result of the evil heart that is inside of us. He said, whatever you eat passes through your stomach and then it goes out in waste. It's not the things that go into your mouth that defile you. It's the things that come out of your mouth that defile you because they prove that you have an evil heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the idea of this passage is that even we who are sinners understand that a father will not give to his child something that will hurt him. Even sinners, even fallen sinners understand that we want to give our children what we feel is best for them. Every one of us. And if we want the best for our children, how much more must God desire what is best for us? In Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, God commands us to go to him and ask, seek, knock. Whatever you ask for, you get. You know, if you ask, you'll get it. If you seek, you'll find it. If you knock, it'll be open to you. And it brings our expectation up to heaven. And it's possible that even in this opening thought about asking, seeking, and knocking, there may have been some selfish thoughts, some self-centered thoughts. Boy, I could get, you mean I could seek and get? That's the way our flesh works. And what Jesus does is our expectations are so high. And then with this first bit of teaching, our expectations crash to the ground. Number one, he teaches us, or your next bullet point here, he teaches us how to temper our expectations. If our lusts run wild in verse 7 and 8, he teaches us now that God is not bound to give us everything we ask for. Hold on a second. I thought he said, ask and we'll receive and seek and we'll find and knock and it'll be open to you. Yeah, it will be. But not everything you ask for is what you will get. Remember James 4 verse 3? James says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. The reason many of our prayers go unanswered is because we seek to gratify sinful desires, or we ask without considering how God is going to be glorified in our asking. Jesus teaches us that God doesn't always give us everything we want. And can I tell you, that's a blessing. If I got everything I wanted, my life would be ruined. Remember the fable of King Midas, who got what he wanted and lost his daughter in the process? There's a lesson there. In 2002, a man named Jack Whitaker won $113 million in the Mega Million jackpot. That was after taxes. He cleared $113 million. Just 2 years later, 2004, Fox News, 11/4/2004, ran this story. He was penniless. He was arrested for drunk driving. He was forced into rehab at Alcoholics Anonymous. His wife, Jewel Whitaker, said, quote, I wish I would have torn up that ticket, end quote. If we got everything that we wanted, it would ruin us. Imagine if every lustful desire you had were fulfilled. Imagine the impact if you were to act on every angry impulse you had. Imagine if you ate everything you smelled and drank everything that tempted you. Your human desires would tear you apart and would ruin your life. Even today, we're dealing with a young generation that have this spoiled brat syndrome, which is what they're calling it, because they never had a loving parent tell them no. Right? And God is too good to give us everything that we want. God is not in the business of raising spoiled brats. He knows the things that would hurt us, and he would never give them to us. Number two, this is the other thing it teaches us, Matthew 7, 9 through 11. So look, Matthew 7, 7 and 8, raise our expectation. Ask and you'll get it. Seek and you'll find it. Knock and it'll be open unto you. And then all of a sudden, he says, well, temper your expectations. You won't get everything you ask. But here's the other lesson, your last bullet point. God will not give us what will hurt us. Now look, again, friends, this should raise our expectations again to the heavens. Yes, ask. Yes, seek. Yes, knock. Well, God's not going to give me everything that I want. That's why you should ask. That's why you should seek. That's why you should knock. Because God will give you what is best for you. Ask and ye shall receive what? The greatest blessing of God. Seek and ye shall find what? The will of God. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. What? The windows of heaven will be opened unto you. I won't get what I want. No, but it's fine. You'll get what God wants you to have, which is even better. Amen. So ask. Seek. Knock. God's heart is so good that even if we ask for something harmful, if we ask sincerely with the heart of a child, he'll give us what is best. When you pray, raise your expectations as high as the heaven, because God will only give you what is best. Jesus teaches us to trust in the heart of our good, good God. Our lusts would instruct us to be discontent with what God gives. Our lusts teach us to be discontented with the gifts of God. The Word of God reminds us God only gives the best, so pray. Pray expecting the best. God loves you more than anyone on earth loves you. God loves you more than you love yourself. God desires the very best for your life. And you and I may not always understand why what He gives is the best. Sometimes God sends growing pains. Sometimes we need faith to believe it's the best. And sometimes sickness is what's best for us. Sometimes poorness, that's the word, is what's best for us. Sometimes a trial is what's best for us. Sometimes God knows that allowing some difficult, hard thing in our life is the best thing for us. Before we'd ever be too hard on God, remember that we treat our own children that way. If the infant never gets tummy time, she'll never learn to crawl. And if she never learns to crawl, she'll never learn to toddle. And if you never let her toddle, she'll never walk. And if she never walks, you will have failed as a parent. We would fail if we never teach our children to deal with difficult things in life. The training wheels have to come off sometime, right? Sometimes a scuffed knee is just what the doctor ordered. We have a good God. Difficulties in the Christian life for you and I are opportunities for growth. And when God sends opportunities for growth our way, we shouldn't grumble. We should thank Him for the opportunity. George Mueller said, quote, "God delights to increase the faith of His children. We ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hand as a means. I say, and say it deliberately, that trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. We should take those out of His hands as evidences of His love and care for us in developing more and more that faith which He is seeking to strengthen in us." End quote. By God's grace, when a trial comes along, we should say, "I wonder what God is doing in my life by this." Because we trust in the goodness of God. We trust that His way is best. And the specific words of Jesus here are this: "How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" The specific use of the phrase "Father in heaven" shows our relationship with God. If you're saved, God is your Father. And the word "heaven" reminds us that He has infinite resources. Right? Everybody wants a rich uncle. We have an eternal Father. And I tell you, that's far, far better. There's nothing that God cannot give to us. But He chooses to limit Himself to only give us what is best for us. The guarantee of prayer: God will hear and answer when we ask, seek, and knock. The goodness of God: when we pray, God always gives us what is best. Lastly, the golden rule, Matthew 7, verse 12. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." When Jesus says this is the law and the prophets, He's telling us, here's your first bullet point there. This is the main emphasis of all the teaching that preceded Him. All of God's teachings on human relationships in the Old Testament could be summed up in this statement. The teachers of Jesus' day would use the Old Testament to take advantage of others. They stole homes from widows. They practiced extortion. But from the beginning, God's word taught one central truth: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The therefore, the first word of the text, helps us understand we ought to do unto others because of what was just taught. So to help our understanding, let's flip it around. Here's what's being said, in effect. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, because God has promised to give you all you need when you seek him. You got that? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, because God in heaven is good, and he'll give you all you need when you seek him for it. This is important. Here's your bullet point. Because our flesh is naturally skeptical. Say, how could I? And maybe you've thought this. I think any honest thinking person is going to have these types of questions. How could I treat someone else the same way, with the same attention as I give to myself, with the same affection that I have for myself, with the same dedication that I have for myself? Here's another problem. Not only we're naturally skeptical, we're naturally selfish. All of us. I think there are different levels of this, but all of us are selfish. Two men were at work, and the one fellow asked his coworker, he said, "Is your wife hard to please?" He said, "I don't know. I've never tried." And some guys are just very, very selfish. But some of us are more selfish than others. Honestly, you know, for me, as I thought through this lesson, and I thought about the things that I would have others do unto me, I began to realize how selfish I am. You know, if it was up to me, I would sit in a chair and be treated like a king. You know, let the children clean the house. Let my wife do all the work around the place and cook the meals and make me a sandwich. And I'm not trying to be misogynist. I don't think I've ever even had a real massage. But I read a good one last night. It said Chuck Norris went to a women's, what was that? The feminist march. And he came out with an iron shirt and a sandwich. You know, only Chuck Norris. I'm naturally selfish. I like for people to hold doors for me. I like when I'm driving and traffic's tight. I like for folks to give room so that I have plenty of space to merge. I like for folks to do nice things for me. I don't think this has ever happened, but I would love it if someone would pick up my tab at the restaurant. I'm sitting there and the waiter just comes over and says, "Hey, you know, so-and-so said they want to pay your bill." That's never happened, but I'd like it. I would love for someone to do that for me. I'd love for people to say nice things, tell me how much they appreciate me. I want people to do many, many nice things for me. I'm naturally selfish. And if I'm going to do for others the things I want them to do for me, I have to go against my natural inclination. I have to go against my natural bent. And I wonder sometimes, does Jesus really understand how selfish I am? If I were to give all the time and attention to treat others the way I want them to treat me, does he understand how much resources that would take? How much time that's going to take? And I think he does understand. I think that's why he couples these teachings together. God, I have a God that will answer when I call. I have a God who made me his son and acts as a heavenly father and will meet my needs and give me what is best for me. And because of all those things, I have an obligation to not focus on myself, but to focus on doing unto others. You see that? Because I have a God who is caring for me, I don't need to be naturally selfish. I don't need to focus on my needs. If I trust God, then I can be free to do unto others as he's called me to. Here's what God says. You go out and do good unto others. Give freely. Give generously of your time, your resources, your love. And when the coffer runs dry, you know, "Lord, I'm out of time. I'm out of love for these folks. I'm out of monies. My last pennies are gone." The Lord says, come back to me. Ask, seek, knock. I'll fill it back up. Like the widow, their oil. He says, ask me, I'll fill it back up. And it creates a circle of blessing where I give unto others, I do unto others, I live for Christ by living unto others. When I run dry, I run back to him and he fills me up. And then I go back out. God pours into me and I go back out. And then God pours into me. And I hope you get that picture. Here's your next bullet point. So many Christians ask for blessings from God. And then when they come, they use them up on themselves. I'm not picking on anyone, but I've been very guilty of this. Right? I recognize this is sinful behavior. God wants us to be channels of blessing, not buckets of selfishness. God doesn't give us blessings so we can build up a little kingdom on this earth. The desire of God as he pours blessings into our lives is for us to share those blessings with those around us in order to promote his kingdom. Would you go to Luke 14? We'll look at two more scriptures. Jesus was invited to a dinner by the bigwigs of his day, and the fellow who invited Jesus asked Jesus there because he was popular. Jesus could see his heart. Jesus gave him some good advice. Luke 14, verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Again, Jesus preaches this do unto others teaching. When he tells the man to be a servant to the despised in the community, he digs into our motivations. He says, are you doing what you're doing to get something out of it here? Or are you doing what you're doing to be a blessing to your heavenly Father, to be rewarded by your heavenly Father? Jesus says, thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. In other words, God will reward you for this in heaven. Go to Matthew 25 real quick. Scripture reveals to us a Jesus who constantly went to people on the periphery. He always called out to the people, not the powerful, not the wise, not the wealthy, not the influential. He went to the sick. He went to the lame. He went to the blind. He went to those who were the leper, those people on the fringes who had been pressed out by ordinary society. Jesus went and did unto them what he would have them do unto him. Here's your bullet point. Don't have any selfish ambitions in your prayers. Give. Give freely, knowing that your supply comes from your Father in heaven. And Matthew 25, verse 40, and the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Remember, when you do unto others, trusting God to care for you, and you do unto others, Jesus Christ says, you have done it unto me. Let's bow for prayer. May God help us to have the proper motivation in our lives. God must do a supernatural work in our hearts for our motivation and giving to be right. Our giving must be right for our praying to be right. May God help us to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Before we pray, I ask you to search your heart. I wonder if some of us have been living by the world's golden rule, saying, well, I'm not hurting anybody, as though that were enough. How you would say, by raising your hand, you'd say, God spoke to me tonight about doing unto others, and I want you to pray for me that God would help me to do that. Would you raise your hand? I see those hands all over. Father, we desire to be useful to you. Lord, my hand is raised to you. Would you empower me to trust in your provision? And Father, not to focus on my needs in a selfish way, but to obey the voice of Christ, which still speaks to us today, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and when you've done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. Father, would you help me? Would you help our church? Cause us to be as loving and as generous as your Son was. Empower us by your Spirit, which is in us, and we'll thank you. In Christ's name.